several times a year to try to keep this subject fresh, because I need it. It's just not something I naturally have. It's something that I have to work on. So Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30 and 31. Well, in verse 28, a question is asked to Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. There's a lot of misdirected love today in the prophecy of Paul. And that handout you're getting is just from a sermon I preached years ago that's similar to what I'm saying tonight, but you can just put that away and study it another time. I preached about the 10 obligations of a believer in regards to the subject of love, but today I want to kind of condense that message, take a different title, different form, and talk about 7 directions of love. I was thinking about calling tonight's message, Don't Put All Your Love Into One Basket. Don't put all your love into one basket. And, you know, on the farm, there was an old wise saying, don't put all your eggs into one basket, because sometimes, I don't know how many of you ever lived on a farm or anything, but sometimes you'd be carrying baskets and use the same one over and over and over again, and once in a while one of them handles decides to let loose. It just gets old, and it breaks. Or you're running along and you trip and stumble or something like that, and if you got all your eggs in one basket, they're all going to break, is the wise saying. That's what it means. And some people like to put all their love into one basket, and maybe we'll see some illustrations of that as we go on. Just think of the people who just probably for the last 8 months around here put all their love into hockey. Imagine how they feel right now. You know, some do that. They put all their love into football or all their love into this, that, or the other. In the prophecies of Paul, he said, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not good. That's putting your love all into one basket. Because really, when you put yourself under the microscope, if you're like me, there's not much to love there. And the same prophecy in 2 Timothy says, men shall be lovers of pleasures. That's misdirected love. Lovers of ourselves, lovers of pleasures, that's misdirected love. Solomon, he's a great guy. He knew a lot, didn't he? But it says he loved many women. I mean, that was misdirected love. But I want to show you 7 directions of love that God wants us to have. And I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to direct love in all of these directions. And again, I'm preaching to myself. Now, before I get to these 7 points, there's 2 types of love in the Bible. There is an inferior love called fondness, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you or I were Greek scholars, and we're not, but there's 2 words mainly used in the New Testament for love. One is called phileo, the other is called agape. Phileo is always a reference to an inferior love or a fondness, and there's nothing wrong with it. Phila or phileo, Philadelphia, means a fondness for your brethren. That is mankind. There's nothing wrong with that. Agape refers to sacrifice, which is a superior love. And so love can mean fondness or love can mean sacrifice. Fondness is okay, and that certainly helps the world become a better place when people have fondness for others. But sacrifice is the superior love, and that's the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave what? $1,000,000? No. He gave his only begotten son. Sacrifice. sacrifice. That's when we're really getting right in this area called love. One time, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. You can read about it in John chapter 21. And of course, we read English, and we thank God for English in our Bible. But if you or I were there, he turned to Peter at a fire one day after they were eating, and he said, Peter, do you love me with a sacrificial love? And Peter responded, if you could read the Greek, he would say, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus asked him again, but do you love me with an agape love, a superior sacrificial love? And Peter responded and said, Lord, you know that I phileo you, I am fond of you. And then the third time, Jesus changed the word, didn't he? He said, Peter, do you have a fondness for me? Jesus brought the level of love down and said, are you really fond of me? And it says Peter got a little bit upset there that the Lord asked him the third time, and he said, you know that I'm fond of you. But what was the next thing Jesus said to him? He said, you know, Peter, when you were young, you did your own thing and so on and so forth. He said, but there's coming a day when your love is going to be elevated to the place of sacrifice, and you're going to love me not with a fondness, but you're going to love me with a sacrificial love, and you're going to die for me. Your love is going to be elevated. Remember this morning's sermon? He spoke of his decease. He said that the Lord showed me that I must put off this tabernacle shortly. And Peter's love was elevated from being fond of Christ to being sacrificial for Christ. And the Lord's all right with that. He's all right to start with us where we're at and try to make our love increase. The Apostle Paul said, and the Lord make your love to both increase and abound, one towards another. And Sam was doing such a good job in men's meeting tonight, asking us if we would really sacrifice, if our life was put on the line. And he told a sad story about a church in Russia where in the days of the communists, where the communists came in, found this underground church, and they took the Bible away and they put it on the floor, and they said, the pastor, come on up and spit on the Bible. And he came up and spit on the Bible. The deacon came up. He said, they told him to spit on the Bible. He came up and spit on the Bible. And then a teen girl came up and picked up the Bible and washed it off with her dress and everything, and they put a gun up to her head and shot her and killed her. Who loved the most? And you wonder sometimes if we really have a sacrificial love for the Lord. Now, maybe we might not have to die physically for him, but we're supposed to die to self and die to sin and live a martyr's life in that sense for the Lord. That's the superior love. And so the Lord is sometimes with us like he was with Peter, saying, well, that's okay. At least you have a fondness for me. I'll work with that. But there's coming a day when you're going to grow in your love for me, that you're going to be willing to die for me. And Peter did. Peter died for Christ. And so, there's kind of like, as I go through these seven directions here, I want you to examine yourself, and I'm trying to examine myself tonight. And as I go through these seven, ask yourself, A, do I have no feeling for this particular type of love? B, do I have a fondness for this person? Or C, am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to sacrifice? And we need to be careful if we honestly answer the questions tonight and say, I don't have any feeling for that at all. We should at least have a fondness for these seven areas, and then hopefully grow to where we sacrifice. We're up against it, though, aren't we? Because Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, I think it was verse 12, he said, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I mean, there's going to be so much sin. You know, we have We have sin at our fingertips nowadays, whereas people in the past didn't. We can just take a remote, just that fast. We can have filthy stuff in front of us, and nudity, and perversion, and profanity, and all kinds of stuff. We can just, you know, just get instantaneous sin, can't we? And Jesus said it would be that way before he comes back. He says, because iniquity shall abound. What happens? The love of many wax cold. It's an enemy of love. Sin is an enemy of love, and it hardens. It hardens our hearts. It hardens our minds. We've got to be careful. Jude warned us. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I think he implied that it's possible to get out of love for God. And it's our obligation to keep yourself. It's kind of like being married. You got to keep yourself in love. It just doesn't happen. You got to keep working at it. You got to keep yourself in love with your mate. And it's the same thing with these others. So let me just go through these seven here. And of course, the most important is we need to love God, number one. And by loving God, we mean the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the seven directions of our love. Don't put all your love just into one basket, but our greatest love needs to be for God. When Jesus was asked the question, which is the first commandment of all? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now that's a load right there. Who has ever loved God with all their heart? With all their soul, with all their mind, their thought life, with all their strength. But this is what we are supposed to be aiming for. This is the ideal. He asked, which is the first commandment of all? And this is something we must understand about love. Love is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is not a feeling. I mean, there are feelings that go along with it when you really have it, but it's not feeling, you know, I just don't feel like loving her anymore. You've heard people say that, I just don't feel like loving him anymore. No, it's a commandment. It's not a feeling. He says right here, it's a commandment. And he's not saying, well, let me just suggest to you that you love God. Or, well, let's just think about this. I'll give you an option. If you want to love God, there's a no, he didn't say that. He said this commandment. The only alternative to this is disobedience. So we need to love God 15 times directly. It tells us in the Bible to love God. Paul had such a sacrificial love, not just a fondness for God, but a sacrificial love. He once said, of himself, he said, whether in life or in death, so then Christ shall be magnified in my body. He said, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for Christ. And he did. He did. We don't know how. But some say he was beheaded there by Nero in Rome. But Paul eventually became a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke about that in 2 Timothy 4. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And he knew he was going to die a sacrificial death. See, his love for God was beyond just being fond of God. Some people are just fond of God. They just have a fondness for the Lord. And that's all right. He'll start with that as he did with Peter. But eventually we ought to go to the place where we are willing to sacrifice and lay down our lives for the Lord because we love him. So our love, in the first direction, we need to take our love away from pleasure and away from ourselves. And what's another love that's misappropriated? The love of money is the root of all evil. Solomon, the love of women, and so on. So that's a good study. We're not doing that tonight, but go through your Bible and learn about those who have misdirected their love. We need to steer that thing in the right direction. Are you fond of God tonight, or A, do you have no feeling for him at all? Some don't. In fact, I think it's in Romans 1 where it says some people just hate God. Isn't that sad? I don't know why, but they do. They hate their Creator. But A, do you have no feeling for God? B, are you fond of God? Or C, are you willing to sacrifice all for God? And then number two, love your neighbor. This is also in our text tonight. It's a second direction for love. Love your neighbor. Turn to Luke chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, the next book is Luke chapter number 10, because this story now sheds light on who our neighbor is. And it begins in verse number 29. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told this story, famous story, story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. And when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou," now notice the words, "was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So a working definition of the word neighbor in the Bible is anyone that we pass in life. Anyone we cross paths with in life. We might just think of, "Oh, that house or two on my road," but you might live on the country and not have neighbors. You can't just say, "Oh, good, I don't have to obey that one." No, the Lord is saying anybody that you pass along in day-by-day life is your neighbor. And he says you're supposed to love him, how? As yourself. And we love ourselves, don't we? We come out of the womb loving ourselves. Screaming for our rights, screaming for that toy in the nursery, screaming for food, not caring about anybody else. All of you moms that have babies know that's true. There's not a baby born yet that said, "Mom, just sleep tonight, okay? I just want you to know I love you, and I'm more concerned about you than I am about myself. And you just get a good night's rest. Don't worry if I'm hungry." No, it's not that way at all. We have to learn how to be selfless and learn how to care about other people. And we just came out knowing how to love ourselves. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second direction our Lord taught us that we need to love. And then number three, love the brethren. Turn to the next book, John chapter 13. John chapter number 13 and verse 34. We need to love the brethren. Now, going back to loving your neighbor, A, do you have no feeling for your neighbors or those you pass in life? Don't even see them unless they almost hit you head on? Or do you have fondness for your neighbors? That's all right, that'll work. Fondness for people. Are you friendly to them? Or C, are you sacrificial for them? How can I help you? I know I don't know you, but I just crossed paths with you. How can I help you? How can I help you? I'm preaching to myself. John 13, 34. Now, number three, we need to have love for the brethren. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room the night before he is crucified, and he brings out a new commandment. A new commandment that was really quite shocking because these guys hadn't always gotten along with each other that well. He says in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I write unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Wow. Well, how did he love them? Look back at verse 1. "Having loved his own which were in the world," say this with me, ready? "He loved them unto the end." How about that? He loved them unto the end. You ever notice the casual attitude some people have towards the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, towards the brethren? They can take it or leave it, and eventually they leave it. Have you ever noticed that? What did Jesus do? It says, "He, having loved his own which were in the world," his disciples, "he loved them to the end," right to the end. And then he says later in the chapter that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And he's talking about the brethren. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I want to encourage you to have a unto the end type of a love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, this is a good indicator. If you want to turn to 1 John, you can. I'll read it for you. 1 John 3:14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. His words get even stronger in 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is a commandment. Again, not a suggestion, not an option, not a feeling. But it says, if you love God, love your brethren also. A couple men from our church were visiting some time ago, a man who used to come and doesn't come anymore, and just a sad situation, but that happens in churches everywhere. And he was kind of short with these men, and if I remember, he just said, I don't need you people. Talking about our church here. I don't need you people. My, oh my. Well, we need him. We need his love. And I've gone back and forth with this thing with a few people in my day who said, oh, yeah, I love God, but I can't stand that church, and I can't stand that preacher, and I can't stand this, that, and the other, and these hypocrites. And that. I don't know. You know, I have to side with the Bible. I'm sorry. It says, if man love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's a good indicator. It's not salvation, but it's a good indicator that one is saved when they love their brothers and sisters in the Lord. 14 times, starting at John 13:34 through the end of the Bible, 14 times it says, love one another. 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 It's not like it's something said once that we can say, oh, I missed that. Boy, it's 14 times, just nailing it down. And I want to encourage you to get beyond the point of having no feeling for the church and no feeling for the brothers and sisters, at least being fond of them. I don't know where I love the church. I do. And there's not a one of us perfect, and I'm not the perfect pastor, and this church has its problems like any other church, but I don't know. I'd hate to go through life without you folks. I like coming to this place. I like having brothers and sisters to talk to and fellowship with, and I can chat about our Lord with and chat about the Bible with, or go aside in the side room and get down on our knees and pray to God and call sometimes when you have a need and say, hey, would you pray for me? Or so-and-so is sick. Could you visit so-and-so? And I love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that sacrifice. That's the superior love. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And let me just interject this. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I just want to interject this. And I don't want you to take this wrong tonight, but you know, the leaders of churches need love too. And Brother Ewart's here tonight and his wife, they could use some love. They've going through some hard times. I'm sure in their life, and pastors go through hard times, and Pastor Seth and myself and so on. And concerning this subject of love tonight, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so you got to understand that we also have the commandment under number three of loving the brethren. That includes the leaders, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, so on and so forth. It says they are supposed to be esteemed very highly in love. And, you know, sometimes people have absolutely no feelings for the evangelists, for the pastor, the missionary, no feelings at all. That's A, but we ought to go to B and at least be fond of them. Say, hey, thank God there's some people trying to serve the Lord in this world and trying to start churches and go to mission fields and preach in children's churches or whatever. You know, we ought to at least be fond of them and say, thank God. Don't say things to discourage them. We ought to say, thank the Lord, there's a couple people left that are trying to give out the Word of God. And then there's some that have a superior love for them. What's our love for the brethren, number three? Do we have a superior love? I just want to sacrifice myself for the church, for the Lord's people. That's where we ought to get to eventually. And then number four, we need to have love for your family. Love for your family. We need to be careful. There's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And we got to be cautious about that. That can help even in our church work. You have contempt for each other. And Colossians 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives. Titus 2 and verse 4 says, wives, love your husbands. Titus 2 and verse 4 says, love your children. Now, the main focus of our love is not on the family, it's on God. We've already read that. That's the first and great commandment. But this is one direction that we need to have love in. And I really think that we're having a lot of problems in our church or in our homes today because there's not the love in our homes that there ought to be. We have a commandment to love your wife. It doesn't matter if you've been married to her for X number of years and you're used to her and so on and so forth. Again, it's not some suggestion. It's not some option. It's not some feeling you get over. It's a commandment. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them, is how the rest of the verse says. Don't be bitter at your wife. She has served you so long, and it should be that the more she does for you, the more we appreciate her. It should be the more a husband does for you, the more you appreciate him. And we need to love our children. Children need our love. We were talking in testimony time about some of the children that have come to the church on the bus. We were talking about the one lady and sending her kids. And I knew this lady. I used to visit her 20 years ago when we picked her up. And you'd go to her house, the poor little girl, and there'd just be parties going on. And just it was just a constant party place. And her mom up and died of cancer, and she never really did know who her father was, and her mother's boyfriend just. You know, we were trying to witness to him and help him, and some drunk driver come along, hit him while I was walking along the road and killed him, kept going, never did find out who he was. And then these girls had just left with nothing, with no guidance at all, and we can't judge them for the way they turned out. You know, we just have to love them and work with them. But there are people and families that don't have any love. There's a girl in this room this morning that both her father and mother have forsaken her and want nothing to do with her, make no contact with her at all. I don't know about you. I'm amazed she's even in church. I mean, that's amazing to me. I don't think I'd have gone to church if my dad hadn't dragged me. He was one of them guys like this, you know. He just had ways. Grab your ear a certain way, grab the back of your hair a certain way, and you just had to listen. He'd get his arm around you. Everybody thought he loved us because he had his arm around us sitting in church, but he was like pulling our hair, pulling our ears and everything. But Dad made us go to church. And Dad, it was kind of unique, some of his ways, but he loved us. But we've got to have love in our families. The Bible says we have to have love in our families. It's not an option. So don't ever get to the place where you just have no more feelings for your mate or your children or your parents, but at least get to being fond of them. Thank God I have a family because I go to a church where some people don't. At least have fondness for your family. But eventually get to the place where you're just willing to sacrifice for your family and give your life for them. But don't put all your eggs in one basket either. There's some people, their family is everything. I mean, they don't care about God, they don't care about church, they don't care about their neighbor or anything. It's just, you know, us four and no more. And they literally go through life that way. You know what I mean? Have you seen people like that? It's just their family. And I see more and more of that. Even on the road we live on, there's some people, they've never come out of their house. It's just, they come out of their house, get in their car, don't want to see anybody. You wave them like this and they think you're, you know, what's wrong with him? And honestly, it's almost impossible sometimes to meet some people. They're just so, I don't know, they're just so fearful. They're just kind of locked into, you know, and so protective of their children. That's not us. Our love needs to go in a whole lot of directions. Now, here's a fun one. Number five, love your enemies. Three times, Matthew 5:44. Luke 6:27, Luke 6:35, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love ye your enemies. Do you have any enemies today? If you don't, you haven't been living for God. That's just the fact of the word. Jesus said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're supposed to love our enemies. In some cases, it's not from Christian persecution. It may be one of those people. Maybe you were married to somebody and they deserted you and made your life really ugly and you didn't want it. And they hurt you. Maybe they hurt your children. And to this day, there's never been reconciliation with them. God wants you to do your part, no matter what they ever do. They may never, ever try, but you should at least stand at the judgment and say, I did my part to try to reconcile with that person. That doesn't mean you have to hang around them anymore or anything, but just try to love them you know, some of the people that hurt me the most, when I got older and grew up and I realized that they were just behaving that way because they were sinners. And they were lost, and they'd never been regenerated, and never had the Holy Spirit. And sinners sin, that's what they do. And sometimes their sin just happens to affect you. And I just got to feeling sorry for some of those people. And Jesus on the cross said, Lord, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. They know what they're doing. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, said, what, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't charge them with this, Lord. That's loving your enemies. And I know some of you have been hurt. You've been hurt bad. But, you know, I've had folks leave this church over this doctrine right here where I've pinned them down. I said, you got to love that person. I can't. You got to love that person. God gives you no option here. No suggestion. You say, well, I don't know how to. And I say, well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Romans 5:5 says, God hath shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I said, I know you can't, but by God's grace you can. And they just exercised the option to leave. Well, if that's what's going to be required of me, I'm just going to leave and continue to hate this person. What a way to live and die. To let that person keep hurting you the rest of your days by bonding your heart to them through hatred. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Love can set you free from that person, get you back into rights with God and fellowship. Love your enemies. And then number six, love the stranger. Leviticus 19:34. Love the stranger. The stranger is the foreigner, the one that is not living in the nation of their origin. God has given even our country church a few of these opportunities over the years. I know we don't have a lot of strangers around here. Our brother Paul Some of you remember him, Paul Violani, has a wonderful ministry that he works with in Buffalo, where so many of the refugees that are coming into America through Buffalo, he gets to treat them medically and gets to love them and tries to funnel them off into good churches and stuff. He has a lot of opportunities on a daily basis. We don't. But God has sent some people here that we can love. Did you ever live in another country that wasn't your own? Did you ever do that? Remember my sermon this morning, how everything we go through is preparatory? And, the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts as we stay in the Bible, and God begins to show us from some of the experiences in our life in the past, lessons today. I was reading this about loving the stranger, loving the foreigner. And it went back to 1978 when I spent 6 months in Germany in a German hotel, surrounded by German people, not knowing the German language. I was in the army, but I was TDY. The soldiers were off on the base in another town, but they put me up in a German hotel. And by myself, imagine that. Here I am, a PFC, private first class, in the army, and I'm in Germany for 6 months. And, brother, that's tough. The restaurant next door, go there every day, try to order food. And I learned for a short time what it's like to be a foreigner in a different country. I thank God for that experience now. And I think it's helped in the ministry a little bit. We have folks here tonight. The Tadukes are with us from Romania. All right, this isn't their hometown, but God has given us an opportunity to minister to them. Do you show fondness to them, sacrifice towards them? Irene's been around a while, but all of her family's in Mexico. She spent about a third of her life here in America, but her whole family's in Mexico. She doesn't have a relative around here. Recently, the Lord has sent our church Lamardo from Nicaragua. He married Jacqueline Kennedy yesterday. And Lamardo has to stay here about 2 years now, 2.5 years, before he can get his green card, so he can go back to Nicaragua. We need to love him. I'm at his wedding yesterday. He's feeling bad for the guy. Not one of his family members is there to witness it. Chris, when you came from the Philippines, you didn't know a word of English. I'm glad this church got behind Chris. That paid off, didn't it? And these have become some beautiful church members and attenders. Irene and Chris and the Tadukes and Lamardo. You know, that guy has some love for our Lord. God gives us these opportunities. And we need to make sure we don't say, I don't have any feelings for them. We had Canadians in church last Sunday night. I appreciate the way they felt so welcome here. Well, you have to be that way. There's a fellow here last Sunday morning from England. And some tried to make him feel welcome. Love the stranger. And last of all, love the lost. Love the lost. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I wish myself would be accursed for my brethren, the Jews, that they could know Christ. That's sacrifice, isn't it? When somebody says, I wish if there was a way, there is no way, but he says, I wish there was some way I could be accursed, if that's what it took for them to be saved. That's sacrifice. Sometimes we have no feeling for the lost. Sometimes we can go, I'll be the first to raise my hand, sometimes I can go weeks without any feeling for the lost, and finally have to say, what's the matter with me? And then you have a fondness for the lost, and you try to befriend them. That's okay. We need a sacrifice for the lost. And get out there and even have people, whatever, yell at you and scream at you and so on. Throw tracks on the floor. Sacrifice time for visitation. These type of things. I want to give you a little challenge in closing that maybe you might take a dare this week to try to do all 7. See if you can do it with some kind of love. Try to love God this week. Try to love a neighbor in some way. Say, God, give me an opportunity to love some neighbor. Let somebody cross my path that just a divine appointment for me to help somebody. Help me to love a neighbor. Help me to love the brethren, my church. Brothers and sisters in the Lord or for some other church. Kathy was down in Florida last week and at David's church, and she just said there's a kindred spirit there. Amen. Love the brethren. Love the Ewerts. Just passing through from Florida tonight. Then here's one you might want to try this week. Love your family. Everybody's going to have a lot. Well, not everybody. Some of you are single. But hey, kids, try loving your mom and dad this week. That'll be interesting. Try loving your wife this week. Well, that would be something. Try loving the old man this week. You wives, just say, hey, I'm glad for you. Thank God for you. Maybe sacrifice. Love the stranger. Maybe somebody, you don't do this because I said so, but maybe have the Taduks over for dinner or something, or Lamardo when he gets back from honeymoon or wherever they are. Man, I wouldn't want to be Lamardo for 2.5 years. These missionaries coming through, sometimes we've had national missionaries from other countries going through, raising support. The guy that was here from Greece 2 weeks ago, been away from his family for, I think, 1.5 years, he said. I might be wrong, but I think it was about 1.5 years over here trying to raise support for the work in Greece. Can you imagine? He calls his wife and kids every day on the phone. But that's not the same as being there. Try to love the stranger. Try to love the lost. Why don't you see if you can do all 7 this week? That'll make for a good week, won't it? All right, let's pray. Our Father, bless now, I pray, this time of a contemplation and invitation. And we just pray now for the Holy Spirit to work in us. And Lord, help us. We maybe are frustrated tonight like I am. I preach to myself, Lord, you know. How much more I'm praying for love, 10 times more love, and I need your help. Thank you for your promise that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Lord, we've seen 7 directions of love according to the Scriptures, and now help us to take inventory that maybe some, we'd honestly say tonight, I don't have any feelings towards the brethren, or towards my wife, kids anymore, towards my husband. I don't have any feelings for these strangers. I don't have any feelings for the lost. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar, and Lord, these could just pray, and just say, Lord, at least take me to the stage of being fond. And for those with fondness, to go to the stage of being sacrificial. Lord, I just want to give my life. Maybe somebody here tonight says, I don't have any feelings for God anymore. Oh, Lord, revive that soul. Please, Lord, revive them tonight. I pray in Jesus' name.